Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Anyway, our scripture today, I really like this scripture, and as this is our final installment. I know I said that last week, but this one really is our final installment in our beginning of the year series. Matthew 22, as Katie read earlier today. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, that's all we need to say right there, okay? One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, hey, what's the most important commandment? What's the weightiest commandment? What's the one I really need to focus on? And he responded, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So, again, being that this is our final installment, what we've been doing here in this first series of 2022 is trying to examine some things that we ought to do in 2022, things that we need to look at. Because what we have found is that as much as we have a calling to have an impact on the culture around us, sadly, what we see happening is the culture around us can sometimes impact the church, can impact the culture of the kingdom of God, and it should not be so. Okay, we have to be very cautious about this. Jesus addressed things that the culture was infecting in his followers. He called them out. So we talked about a couple of these. We began talking about our need to share Christ. I mean, Christians have almost been beaten into submission in our culture. Our current culture, you know, I've seen interview after interview, and I've heard report after report of Christians, who young folks who kind of grow up and they go out into the world, and because we do not have the predominant worldview at the moment, they just shut up and we just keep our head down and we try to get through, which I understand. And it might be, you know, you don't want to try to cause trouble, but we are called to share our faith. I'm going to remind you that we're called the light of the world. I mean, Jesus, look, you are the light of the world. Then he tells us, you know, you're the salt of the earth. If we're salt and we're light and we've lost our light, we refuse to shine and we've lost our saltiness, we refuse to preserve. Salt is a preservative. They would take salt and apply it on things so they wouldn't rot. When Christians withdraw our influence to the world goes to heck in a handbasket. Okay? So understand that, gang. I'm not saying to be an obnoxious jerk. I'm saying be who God called you to be. So there, we talked about we need to share Christ. We need to be praying and getting into God's word. Last week we talked about being fully committed in a society that doesn't value commitment. A society that wants to get the most while giving the least. That doesn't translate into walking effectively in the kingdom of God. So one more topic today, and this one's really sad because I have really seen in a painful way the way that our culture has impacted negatively the church. I would like you to finish this statement. God is... Okay, so we have God is good, we have God is love. Okay, so here's the point that I want to get to. In 2022, we must love the things that God's love, okay? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, the answer to our question is this. God is what? It's at the end in verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another. That was the greatest commandment, okay? The first great commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, all the law and prophets hang. Okay, these are the two big ones. You're going to fulfill everything else if you do these two. So let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He's letting them know that that should be the identifying characteristic of a follower of Christ, is you are exhibiting love. And verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God. And here's our answer, because God is love. God is love. So things to do in 2022. We must love the things that God loves. Okay, Christians should be known for something. Here's the problem. Okay, a Christ follower should be known because of the love that they have. And author Dan Kimball did some research all across our country. And they reported their perceptions of Christians in the United States of America. And his findings were very eerily similar to those of the Barna Group and those of Pew Research. And they found a huge survey of millennials, 20 to 30 year olds. This feels like a Family Feud. How many of you ever watch Family Feud? Yeah. 5,000 millennials were interviewed. The top five answers are on the world. Anybody want to take a try at what the top five answers as the perceptions of Christians, of Christ followers? The number one is that Christians are judgmental and negative. That's the number one perception. Christians are negative and judgmental. Newsflash, gang. Should Christians be negative? All right. Now I'm going to give you some balance to some things. The next one is the church is dominated by males that oppress females. That's the second most popular concept and idea of Christianity. The third one, Christians are homophobic and they possess hateful attitudes towards those who live contrary to them. In fact, there's a strong majority, 55 to 79% believe that it's an extremist position to hold the belief or to teach one's children a biblical sexual ethic. A strong majority of our culture believes that it's extremist to believe what Scripture teaches about sexuality. That's extremist. Gang, we're swimming upstream. And what is a biblical sexual ethic? That sex is for marriage between a man and a woman. That's a biblical sexual ethic. Another one, the number four, is that Christians are out of touch and arrogant. Another one is that the church is a political organization. Gang, this is what the church is known for. And the reputation, I got to be honest, has sometimes been well earned. Now, certainly not by anybody here, right? Not by any of us, right? You know what's not in that top five lists, and what should be, is that Christians are loving. You know, it's this understanding. In fact, this is what we should know. In John chapter 13, Jesus is, you know, he's been walking with his disciples. In John chapter 13, the beginning of what we call the upper room discourse, Jesus says, look, a new commandment I'm going to give you. It wasn't a new commandment. He's basically summing everything up. He says, look, I want you, to love one another just as I have loved you. He's like, you know, gang, I've been teaching you all this time and you haven't got it. Let me sum it up. Love everybody like I love you. Okay. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Christians do, in fact, need to be about love. Now, here's the problem. Some of us are all about love. We love a lot. The thing is, we're not loving what God would have us to love. Most of us, we love, number one, survey says, ourselves, ding, 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 right? Oh, pastor, you're in a bad mood today. That wind messed you up. Huh. What's another thing that too many Christians love? Ding, 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 they love sin. We love sin. We love ourselves. We haven't come to the place to say, sin is sin, and we ought not love it. In fact, we need to run from it. It needs to be purged by the blood of Christ, and we accept the new life that he has for us. People are not real liking our sermon today. It's only going to get worse, gang. We do, in fact, need to all be about love. Here's the problem, gang. We need to really focus in. So we need to love the things that God loves. So I got a couple things as I was praying about this week. And I wanted to share some things that Christians really need to do a better job of loving. And the first thing, I'm not saying that this is the first priority. It's just what really jumped into my mind is, Christians, we must love the truth. Okay, three things that we really need to do better about in loving in 2022. We must love the truth. Here's why, gang. Okay, this is something that I think is troubling. Some Christians get in trouble by not loving the truth. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, let's all read this together because let's remind ourselves. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You look at your top 10 list of things that possess your thoughts. Are they true? Are they honorable? Are they just? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they commendable? Is there excellence and are they praiseworthy? Do we hold them up? Gang, those are the things we have to do. And sadly, you know, as Christians, it's like we aren't loving whatever is true. A lot of us sometimes, and I know it's easy, but I'm just going to say it, gang. We got to be very careful to guard our testimony and to be truthful. So if let's break down the word. Truthful means that you're full of what? And a lot of us are full of, don't answer that question. Bad preacher. Well, no, I don't, we don't repeat lies. No. We don't repeat lies. You know, it's like that hee-haw thing. You'll never hear one of us repeating gossip, so you better be sure and listen close the first time, right? We don't repeat lies, we just share them on Facebook. Yeah. Isn't it amazing, gang? Have you noticed that every person with an internet connection has suddenly become an expert on everything? Have you noticed that we have a whole lot of Monday morning armchair epidemiologists who've never taken an upper level biology or molecular biology class and yet like to tell everybody everything about everything? Why? Do you know? No. Well, then why are we continuing to perpetuate stuff? Because I heard somebody say it. Do you know if it's true? Here's the problem. You think, oh, you're getting political. No, here's the problem. We are shooting our testimony. We're flushing it down the toilet because we don't worry about being truthful. And when people see that we're not truthful about temporary things, why in the world should they believe us about eternal things? Stay in your lane. Seriously, this is huge. This is huge. And I get it, gang. I get it. It's a difficult thing. I get it all the time. You know, someone shared something and whoa, it made me think something. And so I decided to be, look, we need to be sure that we are all about being truthful and being honest. Can I get an amen? Or y'all just mad at me? Do I need to go, you know, my tire's going to be slashed when I get out here? Yeah. I know it's tough times now. But we need to be very, very careful to protect our integrity and protect our witness. Okay? 1 Peter 3:10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days. How many of you would like to, you know, love life and see some good days? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The word deceit comes from being deceptive, deceitful. Okay, gang? It's just, and again, I'm not talking about any particular, I'm saying in Christianity in general, I'm very worried that we're getting in all kinds of other lanes and we're not valuing our witness. Because you, trust me, I believe it is my conviction that this world very quickly is going to be looking for eternal truth. And who are they going to look for? The ones who have been honest. The ones who have protected the truth and have loved things that are true. Be honest. Guard your testimony. Love the truth. And by the way, this is why this is very difficult now. And I'm going to get on my little soapbox. Because truth, suddenly, in pockets of academia and kind of our new world function, that truth is somehow malleable. It is not. There is true, and then there is not. And I know everything now is relative truth. Everyone says, well, this is my truth. And for me to have my truth, and this is infected Christianity, where you now have large segments of the body of Christ, particularly in Western churches, you have the body of Christ saying things like this. What is true is what makes me feel good. And so I can take portions of scripture that I agree with, and those are okay, but I can take other things that confront my sin. Everybody say sin. And we somehow throw those out because they're offensive. You know what's offensive? Hell is offensive. And no one seems to care about eternity. No one wants to talk about sin and the consequences of an unrepentant, sinful life. An unrepentant, sinful life leads to hell. Pastor, what? Did you not eat your Wheaties this morning? What is wrong with you? Gang. There is a deceptive nature. I mean, the Bible is full of warnings. Christ warned that there was going to be deceit and wolves are going to come in sheep's clothing and they're going to steal away. They're going to try to infect us. And it is a doctrinal issue to somehow say that truth is no longer truth. And where do we know what truth is? Jesus, in fact, told us. He said, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying. This is part of the Lord's Prayer, meaning what Jesus prayed to the Father about. He said, sanctify them by your truth, for your word is true. If you want to know what truth is, honey, it ain't your feelings. It ain't what makes you feel good. It's the word of God. Your feelings will change. They'll go up and down and up and down. 3 days ago, everybody loved Green Bay Packers, and Packers fans last night aren't too happy now, are you? And I feel for you. We go up and down. We're the greatest. We stink. We're awesome. We're horrible. Things come, things go. Feelings. I preach this to my children. Do not be led by your feelings. And the world today, and sadly, there are big pockets of Christianity in the West that says, whatever your feelings tell you, that is true. Your feelings will lie to you all the time. How do we find truth? You look into God's word. It is eternal, as the character of God is. Let's move on to the next one. John 8, chapter 2 through 11. Early in the morning, he came, talking about Jesus, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Ooh. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Interesting that the feller wasn't caught in the act of adultery, which is a interesting concept to think out. Now, in the law of Moses, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? And they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Continues, it says, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, do what? People read this like, oh, Jesus is a friend of sin. No, he's not. Jesus comes to sinners. So my second point for us is we must love the lost. We got to love them. We have to love the lost. I remember one of the early battles that I kind of wrestled. in ministry was this concept that, well, there are certain people that we need to be after to evangelize, to make part of the church. It was interesting that all those individuals seemed to be of the upper class, financially stable, blah, blah, blah. And then there wasn't this real strong desire to reach out to the hurting and broken. Why? Because they could hurt our reputation. You think Jesus really cared about his reputation? In fact, we're going to get to that in just a moment, gang. We have to love the lost. And I'm going to tell you this, God loves the lost. And if you think, no, he doesn't, God hates sinners. Let me tell you about sinners. No one can be part of this church if you haven't heard this verse, Romans 5:8, okay? God shows his love for us and that while we were, when? Still sinners. Does God love sinners? Should the church love sinners? Does God love sin? Should the church love sin? But pastor, it's hurtful when you're calling out sin and you're telling people that they're sinning. You're hurting their feelings. I'd rather hurt your feelings here and now and tell you the truth than risk your eternal soul. All right, gang? Now again, we can do this in love. We can speak the truth in love. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 lets us know that it's God's desire that all would be saved. He loves us so much. This is what confounds our mind. God loves us so much that he gives us the ability to reject him. You can reject God. He loves you so much that he doesn't force a relationship with him upon you. That's amazing love. Amazing love. Luke 15:1-2. Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He talks about the lost sheep. He has a parable then about these lost sheep and how much he rejoices for the one that was lost and brings back. Gang, we have to understand that Jesus loves the hurting. And we as Christians need to love the lost and the hurting. We need to love sometimes the people that are really difficult to love. Because that's our calling and that's our plan. It's not the healthy who need a physician. It's the sick. And sometimes that's messy. Sometimes that's hard. That's painful. Sometimes we can get taken advantage of. But that's our calling. Christians need to love the lost. Jesus loves the lost. Now, in no way does Jesus validate sin. I will challenge any progressive Christian who'd like to debate me on that. I will challenge you 100. Jesus nowhere admonishes people to remain in sin. He offers them new life and rescues them from sin. And I think we need to understand that he needs to be knocking on that door in our heart as well. Let's go on to the third one. Because this is where it gets a little dicey. Luke 17:11-19. I love this portion of scripture in the Gospel of Luke. It says, one day Jesus was passing, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing down between Samaria and Galilee. Okay, so Samaria, let's do a quick little history lesson. Who lives in Samaria? The Samaritans. And the Samaritans, were they loved by the Jews? Was there a good relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? No. Jews viewed Samaritans as dogs, and as dogs. There was animosity because during the time that Israel was laid waste by the Assyrians, he went through and those believers that were scattered, and then some individuals went back and they intermarried with other religions, and so they felt like things were poison, that they had betrayed the faith. There are many other historical things that happened that led in to this animosity that they had between one another. And so Jesus, he's going between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, how did Jews feel about lepers? There was entire laws about people who had leprosy, that they were supposed to stay away. They were to dress a certain way and they were to call out, "Unclean, unclean." All right. So someone who's toxic, we could say. All right? A toxic individual. They stood at a distance, they lifted their voice, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turning back, praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now we find out who this leper was. He was a Samaritan. Now he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Another translation says, has made you whole. Jesus had several encounters with Samaritans. In fact, he went to the well of Samaria in John 4, where he has this amazing interaction with this woman at the well of Samaria, where he, and again, this was a person with a questionable past, and she was in this place where Jews were not supposed to go. So what does this mean to us? My third and final point for us about who we really need to be doing a better job of loving. We need to love the lost. We need to love the truth. And we need to love our enemies. Oh, the Cardinal fans hate the Cubs fans. You need to love our enemies. We need to love those individuals, gang. We are called to love whom God loves. God loves our neighbor. And sometimes our neighbor can be our enemy. Right? Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 45. Listen, as you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, so this word but is a contradiction. He's contradicting what they had already known. We can say this to ourselves. Okay, we've heard it said that we're supposed to be good to our folk and to not care for those individuals unlike us or different than us. No, he says, look, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. I'd like to be known as a child of God. Would you like to be known as a child of God? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I don't want to pray for those who persecute you. I'd rather go to social media and tell everybody what a jerk they are. Imagine Jonah. Remember Jonah in the Old Testament? Jonah's prophet gets called to go preach against the Assyrian city of Nineveh. That judgment was coming. I want you to know, Jonah did not have a high view of Nineveh. And he turned and he ran from God. And that's an interesting thing, is to ask the question, why did Jonah turn and run from God? And I think the most viable answer is he didn't want them to be able to repent. A lot of us would be really happy with the people who hurt us, the people whom we have a grudge against, if God would just take care of them. That person who betrayed you, that person who was horrible to you with no excuse. Is that who you're called to love?
Yep.
I remember years ago, I was called to write a victim statement. Victim statement. I was a victim of a crime. And I remember I had both barrels loaded, ready to let this individual have it. And the one thing I didn't want to do before I did it was pray. And every time that I would begin to pray, I had to move myself from a place of vengeance to a place of forgiveness. Well, if I do that, then they're not going to get what's coming to them. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I could walk away from that encounter, no longer dragging the chain of bitterness and unforgiveness. Because that's an awful necklace to hold on to, gang. Many of us want our enemies to be God's enemies, so we can say, go get them, God. I'm going to say that again. Many of us want our enemies to be God's enemies. And yet through the cross, God has turned the tables upon us. And instead of us saying, go get them, God, God's telling us, go get them, Michael. That person that you want to tell God, God, go get them. I'm telling you, God is telling you, you go get them. And bring them my love. I'm sending you. Through the cross, God has called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. What is more important than revenge or reconciliation? What is more important than revenge is reconciliation to a father who loves them. A Christian holding on to a grudge is an oxymoron. We can't be indifferent towards our enemies, gang. We have a calling to pray for them and to love them. And how on earth can we do that in a culture that loves lies and promotes falsehoods? How can we love the lost and broken and not worry about our reputation, but share Christ with all who are ripe and ready to receive it? How can we do this is my final thought today. How can we do all these things is we must love God. We have to go back to our beginning text, gang. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. When we really love God, we will love our neighbor, we'll love the truth, we'll love the lost, we'll love our enemies, and then we'll love ourselves correctly. We love a lot of things. And love is great. And I hope that we do love ourselves. I want us to love ourselves. But I want us to love ourselves correctly. We're called to worship God and love ourselves. And many of us love ourselves and then try to worship God. It doesn't work that way, gang. Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Kathy, you can go ahead and come on up. We have to put God first, gang. Too many of us need to stop the focus on loving ourselves first and get back to it. Because then when we love God first, our identity will be what we were called to be. We will be known for our love, not for our hatred, not for our flaws, which we all have. We are all works in progress. And I'm going to tell you that the deck is stacked against us in this culture in which we live. But God's Spirit is at work in us and through us to create avenues to share his love. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Let's all read this together as we conclude our message. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's stand to our feet, church.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.